In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, commencing to read at the first verse. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us."
Well, on these 3 weeks in the lead up to Easter, we've been considering what you might call a model, healthy, start-up church. And it's not at all hard to grasp the significance of what we've been considering. The church scene in the United Kingdom is at a point of very significant change. The last 30 or 40 years have seen a dramatic decline in the mainline denominations. In the turn of the century, Dr. Callum Brown produced a book, The Death of Christian Britain. From the Church of England's own statistics for mission, published in 2023, the median size of a congregation in England is now 25 in the Church of England. That means, I'm told by my mathematician friends, that 50% of churches in the Church of England have less than 25 regular members. New books have begun to emerge, Being Christian After Christendom and so forth. And yet at the same time, some churches, frequently not in mainline denominations, are seeing really very significant growth. And I hope you'll forgive me, it's rather invidious to do this, but to speak of something which I know well, and the work here at St. Helens, the youth group here with numbers between 120 and 130. Now, I don't know if you've read Tom's comment about himself here on the service sheet, but he says that for the first 15 years, he grew up in the youth group here with teaching and instruction from his parents with minimal understanding. That probably says more about Tom than... But then a couple of weeks ago, we had 200 Christian workers who've been trained here in the ministry here from all over the world and all over the country. Norwich, Liverpool, Manchester, Southampton, even Croydon. And then last weekend, we were away with 150 20 to 30-year-olds, all engaged in Christian leadership in the church here. And there have been church plants and so forth, as you know. And this pattern is repeated across the country. So new life, fresh congregations, new beginnings, green shoots everywhere, but decline and death in the mainline denominations. I don't know if you ever watched those David Attenborough time-lapse cameras on the forest floor, death and decay everywhere. But then green shoots emerging. So then to study a model startup couldn't be more important. It enables us to hold up a plumb line. It gives us a benchmark against anything that's going on. At the same time, if you're somebody who's just started out in the Christian faith, and there are quite a number here who've just begun to follow the Lord Jesus, it enables us to hold up a bit of a plumb line against ourselves. Say, well, is this the authentic Christian gospel? And is the ministry to which we're exposed the real McCoy? Now, already we've seen that the Christians in Thessalonica were known across the region for their works of faith, their labor stemming from love, and their steadfast hope in the resurrection age, the hallmarks of a healthy church. And we've also seen that when God's word, the gospel, the Christian message came to them, it was impressed both on speaker and listener alike, the foundations of a healthy church. And then we've seen that they received the word and became imitators of those who delivered it, the first baby steps of the healthy church. And we looked at verses 9 and 10 last week, where we saw that the new believers, they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Savior from heaven. And if you're here as somebody exploring the Christian faith, that's us. Well, this is a great picture of what it looks like to become a Christian, to turn from idols, to serve the living and true God. Now, an idol is the tangible expression of any ideology or philosophy that doesn't recognize the living and true God, the one creator of the whole universe. And in the first century, there were idols everywhere, just as there are today in modern London. Gods of business, prosperity, pleasure, love, health, happiness, war, wine, work. And like all idolaters, the first century people were like, you know, those people in the circus, desperately running around, trying to spin every single plate. I must keep this God happy. Mindfulness, meaningfulness, health, fitness, success, financial planning, the environment, my profile. Paul insisted, no, idols are dead, God is living. Man-made philosophies and ideologies, they're just man-made. They're from within this world. They're false, but God is true. Idols are imagined, but God is real. Idols are needy. That's why we have to rush around trying to feed them all the time. God provides. And these Thessalonians, on hearing of the one living and true God, they turned to Jesus, who has conquered death, who rose from the grave, who delivers us from the coming judgment that every single one of us will face as God summons us to give an account of our lives. I mean, it gives an indication, doesn't it, of the raw Christian message that Paul preached. He spoke about vain and empty man-made ideology, capitalism, socialism, hedonism. He spoke against materialism. He spoke instead of one living, true God, of Jesus, who conquered death, who rose from the grave, and delivers us from this endless slavery of chasing after all these man-made things. Well, now this week we find Paul turning from talking about them to talking about himself and the ministry he exercised. And the whole of chapters 1 verse 3 to 2 verse 12 is one long piece. And you'll see our chapter 2 verse 1 begins with that little word for. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Though we'd already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Well, this is so persuasive, isn't it? The bold declaration of the gospel message. You might say Paul's message was true, his motives were pure, his method was above board. The bold declaration. Boldness is a word that you find across the New Testament. It is the word for bold speech. And you'll see he says we had boldness in our God. This spirit-filled confidence. And you see that he came in spite of much conflict. The word conflict there is the word from which we get our word agony. And Paul had been hounded and driven out of Philippi, just 100 miles down the road. Travelled 100 miles to Thessalonica. The same people who'd hounded him in Philippi had followed him. And he was being hounded in Thessalonica as well. And yet he had courage to speak and to call people to turn to serve and to wait. How come he had such confidence? I think those two-letter words are very instructive, aren't they? We have boldness in to declare the gospel of. So this is every Christian's story. We belong to God the Father. We've been rescued by God the Son. And the creator of the universe has planted, if you like, his Holy Spirit within us. You say that of Tom here. He belongs to the creator of the universe. He has been personally rescued by Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit now dwells within him. One old friend of ours, V.J. Menon, used to say, one man plus God equals a majority. Boldness. But then Paul also had the message of, boldness in, and the gospel of. Gospel just means message. And this explains so much, doesn't it? How come you can have one person who is, you know, an extrovert, the life and soul of the party, ready to wax lyrical about their football team, their performance review, their kids, their family. But when it comes to the Christian gospel, timid as a mouse. And then how can you have another person, timid as a mouse by temperament, but when it comes to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, bold as a lion. I remember a young graduate coming down from the city to work in one of the big law firms. She was timid as a mouse. But in her office, bold as a lion. Because she was in and she had the gospel of God. Now, is this not where our mainline denominational leaders have failed us so spectacularly and why the main denominations are in such terminal decline? Willing to speak about matters of the economy, the NHS, immigration, the environment, but when it comes to bold speech in defense of Jesus Christ, lips sealed. The bold declaration. I've got one word to summarize each of these three little sections we're going to look at this week. We're going to look at the last two, the 4 and 5, in the week after Easter. But my one word to summarize these two verses, courage. But then in verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on to speak about how he went about this bold declaration. And here we have the faithful execution of gospel ministry. Verse 3 contains three key words which tell us what Paul's methods were not. Verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. The word error is the word from which we get our word for planets. The ancients believed that the planets wandered across the night sky. Paul did not stray. The word impurity may carry a sense of inappropriate sexual activity. Paul had no ulterior motive. The phrase attempt to deceive uses the word for the part of a trap which was baited in order to catch vermin. You put your mature cheddar on that point of the mouse trap or whatever it happens to be. So every clause, every phrase here expresses the sense of responsibility that Paul had with regards to the message he'd been given. He didn't drift. He didn't have mixed motives. He didn't use trickery. He had been given a fixed message about objective truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the living and true God. He died on the cross to rescue us from coming judgment. He rose from the grave. He will return. And Paul fulfilled his commission by delivering that message faithfully. You might say his annual appraisal was conducted before God. Just have a look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So at either end of verse 4, Paul uses a word for testing metal. Just as we have been tested by God, sifted, to be entrusted with the gospel, the message, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests, sifts our hearts. Now there's great freedom there, isn't there? If you're not a man pleaser, just blowing this way and that, whichever way the wind of culture is blowing, but with a message, the message of God concerning objective truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming judgment, resurrection, rescue, the return. The task of the Christian leader is not to water down the message, diluting it to suit the taste, nor to add to the message, embellishing it to make it attractive to the listener, nor to leave out of the message bits that might not appeal, nor to reshape the message to make it more palatable. And the key word is entrusted, a trustee, entrusted by God. One writer says this, to be accountable to God is to be delivered from the tyranny of human criticism. You might say from the tyranny of human approval. If all you're worried about is how many likes you're going to get, will you be hopeless jelly, wobbling this way and that, depending on which way the wind is blowing? Now, I've witnessed that here in the city as you have the big corporates. And whichever way public opinion is going, they'll wobble this way and wobble that way. And the livery companies, whichever way public opinion is going, oh, they'll have this sort of policy and that sort of policy. But not the Christian and not the Christian worker. Entrusted, tested, the audience of one. A friend of mine started in his work as a Christian leader, working for a kind of a much older bloke who'd been knocking around the blocks for a long time. And Week after week, for the first 3 or 4 weeks, he was given the job of speaking in the evening congregation, and he was longing to know how he got on. And so each evening, he had walked back in the direction of his home with this older Christian leader, and he was expecting some sort of, well, you did really well here, and that was brilliant, and well done, and all that. Not a word, not a word, not a word. And eventually, after 4 weeks of this, he plucked up courage, and he said, you know, well, what did you think? And this old, rather gnarled Christian leader said to him, you preach before an audience of one. Now, I wouldn't say that's the best necessarily kind of feedback loop to work in, but it's immensely liberating, isn't it? We have the gospel of God. We belong to God. And so, faithful, entrusted, and it's very persuasive as you look at leadership more generally that is so pathetic and wobbles this way and that. Finally, the humble affection of the gospel minister. You see, if you just had the first two pieces there, so courage and integrity, you know, you might be rather kind of tough and hardened, and but verse 5 through 8, just look at it. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Humble affection. So you can see from the first half of verse 5, that the Thessalonians themselves could say that Paul and Silvanus weren't insincere. They didn't flatter to deceive. We never came with words of flattery, as you know. Some Christian workers are so insecure. Second half of verse 5. Nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Some Christian workers really appear to be in it for their own end, their own ego, their wallet. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others. You know, some Christian workers seem to be all about wanting all the approval for themselves. You know, they come out of a meeting, all they can talk about is their contribution, what they said. And they're just after being puffed up. You know, the statement I've made to somebody who spoke too much about themselves, somebody said, well, that's enough about me, let's talk about you. Tell me, what do you think of me? Paul didn't use flattery to mask a hunger for compliments. He didn't pretend to serve whilst in reality wanting to be served. He didn't seek recognition and applause. And the image of verse 7 is so powerful. We were gentle. That could be we were little ones. We were meek among you, like a nursing mother. So love was the triple A-rated currency of Paul's ministry. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. The word dear there is the word beloved, agape. It's the strongest word for love in the New Testament. You had become agapetoi, the beloved to us. He didn't impose himself on them. He didn't leech off them. He didn't seek to take from them. He gave to them again and again and again. He gave his very own self. Well, we must close. Three closing comments. Well, so there are the three words for us. Courage, the authentic gospel ministry, courage, integrity, faithful in delivery, and love. But a couple of closing comments. how attractive this is. And it's really attractive, isn't it? How contrasting this is. It's become a bit of a cliche, hasn't it, to comment on how many people are going to the polls this year. But as you look at kind of leadership, how contrasting this is. Courage, integrity, love. You yourselves know. God is my witness. Real integrity. How persuasive. It's almost as if Paul is saying, the way this ministry was exercised amongst you is an indicator of its truth and authenticity. And Tom, I'm sorry to, you know, put the camera on you again for a last time, but, you know, we all know Tom. We all know he learned nothing for the first 13 years of his life, and his parents' teaching was absolutely useless to him and all the rest of it. So, yep, that's all great. Actually, I sent a message through to the senior pastor of St. Thomas's in Sydney this morning saying, thank God for St. Thomas's church. So what a relief, what a relief. But you know, if we want to know what's going on in Tom's life in 2030, you may be here as one of his friends, you may not follow the Lord Jesus yourself. Yeah, look at the Christian gospel, the living and true God. Turn from these ridiculous idols of meaningfulness and mindfulness and all this other sort of nonsense. It's dead. It'll enslave you. Careerism, materialism. You'll become, you know, like the slave in chains. Yeah, so look at the message. But then look at the work in the person. That boldness, courage. That faithfulness, integrity. That love. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, that in this world with such a wobbly leadership, you have sent the Lord Jesus, that he died, that he rose, that he reigns, that he will return. And thank you for what this gospel, this message, this truth produces in your people. And we pray that you would form such reality within each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.